I'm still in the right room. But words of God. Yeah. Okay, good. Because today we are going to be talking about suffering. And some people are like, you know, that's kind of a downer. But I hope that by looking at God's word today, you're going to see that it's actually exactly the opposite. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this day. I thank you so much for your word, for the truth that is in it. Lord, may we receive it as truth. May we base not only what we say we believe, but may we base our actions on it. And Lord, I pray this morning there would be much clarity in what is said, and that I would just be out of the way, and that you could speak through me as an empty vessel for you. And Lord, I pray that the distractions or things we're holding on to that might block your truth from being received in our hearts, Lord, that in your great love and mercy that you'd remove those things, and that we would truly hear and receive with our hearts this morning the truth of your word. In your precious name I pray. Amen. My headset's not working? Is it on now? That's a nice sound. How are we doing? Whoa, now we're on. Wow, that clip is major. Okay. We're still on? Okay. So we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 4. So if you can turn there, that'd be great. First Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. So the first thing we need to remember about suffering is that Christ suffered. Pretty simple. Christ suffered. And here in verse 1 it says, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Same attitude as who? Same attitude as Christ. Now listen back here in Matthew 26, verse 39. This is the attitude of Christ. This is him in the garden. He's thinking about the next day, giving his life for you and for me on a cross. And this is what he says. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground. This is the Savior of the world. And prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And that is the attitude of Christ. Not my will, but your will. And that's the attitude that as a child of God, our Father in heaven is saying, that's what I want from you, Scott. For you to, on a daily basis, say to me, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. That is very countercultural right now. The most it's been in my lifetime. Now, I'm not super old. But there's been some change in that category in the course of my lifetime. It's more and more about me and about me discovering my truth. And I said this 2 weeks ago. My truth. That makes no sense. He told us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That means there aren't other truths. I don't discover my own truth. I choose this to be my truth as his child. So here's an amazing question. Do you want to be done with sin? What do you think? Like, just done with it? Wouldn't that be great? I'm just done with this. You ever said that? It happens, according to verse 1, it says, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Wow! Want to be done with sin? Embrace suffering. And see, like, suffering is actually like a blessing. That's the mind bend here this morning. And being done with sin, that's actually called something, there's a fancy word for it, it's called sanctification. So the process of being done with sin is actually sanctification. And in the new version of the Webster's Dictionary that we had, it actually said free from sin, which is weird because there's been a lot of definition revisionism in the last 50 years, but that one they like kept. I was so happy. It said free from sin / to purify. That's sanctification. How does it happen? Through suffering. That's what makes suffering a blessing when we look at it through the eyes of the sovereignty of God. So, one of the people in my own life that I knew that was sanctified the most, if you can even say that, I don't know, but was my little brother Jason. Some of you knew him, and a lot of you know that he was diagnosed with cancer at age 9, and then he went through chemo, radiation, surgeries, da da da. 5 years later, he passed away. Now, my little brother Jason, when it comes to being spiritually dense, which means when you talk to him, you felt like you were hitting something, wasn't just fluff, one of the most densest people I've ever known. And he died at age 13. Also, he had one of the most intimate relationships with his Father in heaven of anyone that I've ever known. And he died at 13. How did that happen? Through suffering. That's how it happened. Sometimes I wish it was different, but God in his sovereignty has chosen it to be this way. We don't write the truth, we just choose to stand on it. No matter what. Verse 2. As a result, he did not live the rest of his earthly life for human desires, but rather for the will of God. So what is the payoff? The payoff is we are done with sin when we choose to have the attitude of Christ, which is not my will, but yours be done. Verse 3, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Another question, have you had enough? Like, have you had enough of sin? You know, for the first time in my life, I bought a quad. Like, just, I wanted one that went forward and backward and turned, and meant that this farming thing that we're attempting to do, I'm not doing it with like a shovel. I have like something that helps me other than a wheelbarrow. And so I bought this thing through a patient. I used it probably 10 times, driving the girls around the yard. We went down to the river, teaching them to drive it. It was so much fun. And then about 3 weeks ago, for the first time, I was going to use it to do work. So I got up really early, 6, but anyway, you have to forgive me, but that's early currently in life. I got up at 6, I went outside, and I went to start it, and for the first time, guess what it didn't do? Start. And I wish I could tell you that in this process of sanctification, I was in a place where I'm like, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. I'll get out the pitchfork and the wheelbarrow. I love you, Jesus. Now, I did not respond that way. In fact, I'm very glad that we don't have surveillance and that we don't, like, put it up here, me and this Polaris 1990, whatever it is. You know, that would be embarrassing. But what I can tell you, without a doubt, is this. I moved back here for the first time 7 years ago. I'm not the man I was 7 years ago. And even though I don't want you to see that video, I would have really not wanted you to see it 7 years ago. Because it would have broke something. And certainly everyone in the house would have known that I was up at 6. So he is still working on me, and he's making some ground. Not as much as he could, maybe, if I was more surrendered, but, you know, it's happening. But I've sort of, like, had enough. Verse 4, they think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. You know that by design, in this world, your faith is going to cost you. It's not a choice you get. If you have a sincere faith, it will cost you. And in Canada, I believe it's about to cost you a little more than what it did 5 years ago. Why do I say that? Well, because there are things that this book talks about, values and roles that this book talks about, that as Canadians, we are rejecting. What are they? Well, pretty big ones. How about the sanctity of life? How about a biblical definition of marriage? What about the roles of leadership and men and women? What about God-honoring sexuality? What about parental roles and rights? These things are under attack, and they are eroding at a rapid rate. So the blessing in that is that as we suffer more and we get on our knees with greater frequency saying, not my will but yours be done, he sanctifies us. So even though the situation listening to CBC every day may feel hopeless, that's not true. It's not true. He's calling us to stand on his word. Verse 5, very chilling verse, but they, those who are abusing, those who are persecuting, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. That is frightening. If we really connect with that, that actually will give us compassion for our enemies. That's a scary thought. Verse 6. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. So another question, are you led by the body, world values, or by the spirit, word values? What are you led by? Are you led by the fear of man or the fear of God? Are you led by tolerance or are you led by truth? These are very, very important questions. And as the temperature kind of heats up in our nation, these questions become more and more everyday life. Verse 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. And if we're not careful, will miss this little tidbit that doesn't really fit with the rest of the suffering message. But see, we got to be led by His Word, not by our agenda. And so even though this is not a message on prayer, have a look at what this implies. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled. Why? So that you can pray, implying that if I am not clear-minded, if I am not self-controlled, my prayers are deemed ineffective. Wow. Really need to get right with Him, don't I? How does He get my attention sometimes? Suffering. Now the next few verses talk about some word values. Things that we're to value based on the Word of God. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. So we're choosing the values of the Word. Love is a big one. So, one of my heroes of the faith is my Grandma Lorraine. Some of you knew Grandma Lorraine. And I remember being at her house in Fort St. James one time, and she's a missionary up there, and this kid named Silas would come over. He's about my age. We were both, you know, like grade 2 or 3. And Silas really liked to eat. He loved it. Just little guy, about as wide as he was tall, and he just loved to eat. And Grandma loved to cook. So it was a good relationship between Silas and Grandma. Now, Silas was a really great kid, except that he tended to be a bit of a kleptomaniac. So, and he was kind of random with that. Like, he didn't steal the things you thought should be stolen, you know, if you're thinking like a, I don't know, like Silas. But, so it was very unpredictable what would go missing at Grandma's house. But I distinctly remember this one breakfast where we get to the table. I could tell Grandma was a little bit flustered. And there was like a can of apple juice. You know how the apple juice comes in the can sometimes? It's like, and Grandma, at Grandma's house for breakfast, you always had a separate juice glass. So now we have these little glass juice glasses. Trish got them to make me feel nice, so thank you. And so we have these little glasses, and you're supposed to fill them with juice. But she couldn't open the juice because the can opener was gone. And, you know, can opener's never been gone. Now Silas is here. It's gone. So Grandma did the math. And so we all sat at the table. There's many different options of how Grandma could handle this. One of the ways not to handle it was to tell Grandpa what she thought. Because then this would have gone down differently. So she had wisdom not to tell Grandpa. But we're all sitting there, and there's Silas. And we finished praying or whatever, and she's saying, "Man, you know, it would sure be nice if we could have apple juice," she says. "But you know what? I just can't find my can opener." And then she kind of pans over and just glances at Silas for a second. Silas kind of goes like this. And then in the very next moment, she said, "Silas, would you like some eggs?" She leans over. And Silas just kind of looks at her and takes the eggs. And in that moment as a kid, I knew that something had happened, and I always remembered it, right? Because what was important to Grandma in that moment was that Silas was loved. And I know Silas doesn't forget that. He's the same age as me now, somewhere in Prince George. He hasn't forgotten that. That's a value. Love. Verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. That can sometimes be a tough one, you know, like when you're, you know, lots going on, life and stuff, having people over. So during the day, getting ready is like, you know, not necessarily fun. And then when everybody shows up, everybody's happy. Have you ever had that? I mean, it doesn't happen at our house. I just heard it sometimes happens. Verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Serving others. As I talk to people who have businesses, when it comes to hiring, they sort of like hate hiring people, especially if they're like my age or younger. because this idea of serving others is no longer really a core value in our culture. We like to say it is, but we can say whatever we want. It's what's done that defines our culture. So, like, I actually talk to some of these people in sort of the realm that I work with, and young people, as in younger than me, they, not everyone, but the overwhelming feel is when they go into a job interview, their main concern is not answering the questions in the job interview, it's asking a question. And that wasn't even on my radar way back when I was a kid, but the question they're asking is, you know, business owner, what can you do for me? Huh, convince me I should work for you. What is that? Again, like, that doesn't make any sense. The Bible's calling us to serve others. Not to get a job and then, you know, take huge scoops of entitlement and say, give it. That's not how a child of God works. And this isn't the only place in Scripture, you know, where it touches on this. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, he should do so as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So this strength that God provides, like how does that work? What is that? Well, after Jesus was raised and went to heaven, the disciples and a few others waited around for Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, remember? And then the Holy Spirit came down, and Jesus had said, you know, I have to go so something better can come. And so the Holy Spirit came down, filled them all with the Holy Spirit, because you and I, as his children, are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Where does the power come from? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the expression of that. That's where the power for godly living comes from. So, this last week, we got in a bit of a discussion around family devotions. This was basically what happened. The question was asked, are we grieving the Holy Spirit? And does that really matter? And I think the logic is actually pretty simple on this. And that is that if you're a temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Bible communicates us, what does light and darkness have in common? Then if you're meant to be a conduit of the Holy Spirit, then I think it matters a lot what I allow to come into my eyes, come into my ears, what I ingest. That stuff matters. Because light and darkness, like, they can't, like, occupy the same space. And that's just such an important thing for us to remember. And, you know, the Bible tells us there's no condemnation, right? So what I'm saying right now, like, you can take that and you can internalize it and you can actually experience condemnation. But that's not God's intention. His intention is that thinking about these things would not create condemnation in your life, but it would create repentance. And repentance means a turning from and a turning to, right? A new direction. And so far, in the first half or so of the chapter, we've been reminded that in the land of suffering, Christ suffered for one. And that suffering is a blessing, secondly. Why is it a blessing? Because when we suffer, we're done with sin. Huge blessing. So now verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. Have you ever experienced that, you know? Where like something happens and you're like, why me? Why me, Lord? Or like, why now? Like, oh, this is not good timing. Or even just, maybe that's too involved. Maybe it's just like, really? Because like, I've had times in my life where I'm like, really? Like, what? Can't even really talk. You know, it's as though something strange were happening to me. But the implication of do not be surprised is that, what's the opposite of surprise? It means you expected it. Suffering is to be expected. Why? Because God's word tells us it's coming. And if that's like feels like bad news, the bad news gets worse in verse 13. In verse 13 it says, "But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." So, not only is suffering to be expected, but fourthly, suffering as Christ, when that happens, we're called to rejoice. Why would I rejoice when it feels so bad? Because the truth is, it's facilitating the fact that I'm now done with sin. So Satan's intending to use suffering to get us off track. God's intending to use suffering to get us on track. And is that a shock that they would want opposite things? No. Not at all. Now, but this hasn't been clear to many people, one of which is the guy that the Bible says God wanted to build his church on, and his name was Peter. And so in chapter 16 of Matthew, verse 21, listen to this experience that Peter had. I wouldn't want to live this next little part of Peter's life. Here we go. "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things." Now, they loved Jesus. They didn't want him to suffer. But he says, you know what? I'm going to suffer. "At the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Now look at this. Peter took him aside, Jesus, the Son of God. Peter's like, hey, we got to straighten something out. have you ever done that with God? It's not funny, but like I have. "So Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan." This is the guy that he's going to build a church on. "You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." See, Peter rejected this idea of suffering. And today, the same thing's going on. A lot of preaching does not take into account suffering. It's like we want to lure people in without telling them the truth. Well, the richness of our relationship with God is that he uses suffering. Because it's an absolute dream world to communicate that anyone is going to live a life and avoid suffering, be good enough or be planned enough. It's not going to happen. Suffering is a guarantee. In fact, I would go one step further, and I would say that this idea of God's children suffering is a satanic notion. That's pretty bold. But like Jesus just said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. And what he was saying there, he didn't address him as Peter, did he? He said, you know what? Satan's messing with you. Get behind me, Satan. This is not Peter. This is not the plan I have for you. Get behind me. So, again, it's not a shock that Satan would say one thing and God would say another. But we want to make sure that we're in the Word so that we know which one is God. Verse 15, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. And I mean, in light of the truth about suffering, we suffer differently. Sure we do, because it's about sanctification. It's about purification. It's about coming closer to God. It's about being done with sin. That's a very different suffering than what we do without a relationship with Him. In verse 16, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. We are not to be ashamed of the gospel. It's the good news. We have eternity with God. And so, as a child of God, here's the thing. We are filled, led, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we are armed with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And what's very important to remember about the armor of God is every part of the armor of God is for defense. Defense, you know, helmets, shields. These are defending instruments. You've got one thing that the Lord has given you where you actually get to go on the offensive in a Spirit-led way, in love. You get to go on the offensive with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. If I go through a day on automatic pilot, which, yes, it happens. If I go through a day on automatic pilot, not having my sword carried, it might even be a good idea, you know. You know in the Old Testament when they, like, strap the truth to their forehead? Isn't that interesting? So I'm not saying do that. But you can walk around with this in an intimate way, in your heart, or you can sort of leave it at home or at church. But you know what that's like? Anybody play baseball? Have you played baseball? Imagine you're watching a baseball game, and you're watching this guy, and he's in the on-deck circle, right? So you're kind of wondering about him already. Because normally in the on-deck circle, you've got a bat, and you're getting ready, and you're envisioning, and you know, or maybe you're thinking, I hope I don't strike out. I don't know. You're sort of doing something in that on-deck circle. So you're watching this guy, and like, he doesn't have a bat. But he's, like, totally practicing. He's like, oh, yeah, I'm just going to, oh, man, this is going to be. So then it becomes his turn, and he goes up to the plate, and he gets ready, and he's just visualizing, right? You're like, the guy doesn't have a bat. As a child of God, if I get up in the morning, and I don't choose to have the Word of God at the center of my life, I'm that guy. It's that crazy. It's that crazy. Then I get home at night and I complain about how I didn't get a base hit. I didn't get to second. What? Of course you didn't, man. You didn't bring your bat to the day. Right? So, if that's an issue in your life right now, you know what? It's really simple. Very simple. Might not be easy. It's really simple. You just pick it up. You just pick it up. And you open it. And it's just wonderful words of life. You ever heard that song? Wonderful words of life. Verse 17, for, and this gets really heavy, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. Wow. We serve a holy God. And so His primary concern is to judge or to see how His children are doing. You know? And And like if we're at like a church picnic or something like that, and we can hear that there's commotion, the kids are out doing something, there's a whole bunch of commotion, it sounds like there's arguing and stuff, guess which kids I'm going to be most concerned about in positioning in those arguments? 1, 2, 3, 4. She's downstairs. Why? Because those are my kids. And I love them. And I want them to be witnesses for their Lord and Savior in heaven. I love them. So why does he judge us first? He loves us. But he sees us through the blood of Jesus. Wow. What a blessing. And I was just so blessed by every song that was chosen this morning. It's almost like God picked them. And you know, Hebrews 10:31 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If you read the context of that verse, do you know who it's talking about? It's talking about people who have been exposed to and heard the truth, not people that haven't. So that verse is actually for me and you. Hey, Scott, just reminding you, you know what? I love you. It's a fearful thing to fall into my hands. So I'm sending circumstances to wake you up, keep you woken up. Choose me. Choose me. I love you. And it's every day like that. Because his grace is unending. So do I fear him? Do I like revere him? You know? I hope I'm growing in that area. I think I am. And then it goes on. And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. It's that simple. But it ain't that easy. But it is that simple. So I got to talk about my grandma again. When I read this verse, I just see my grandma. Because she suffered according to God's will for her life, and she committed her life to her faithful Creator and reminded everyone all the time that he is faithful, and she did good. She's a well done, good and faithful servant kind of woman. And the longer that she's passed and the more stories I hear about her, I'm now uncovering, like, whoa, she was, like, super amazing. Jesus in her was super amazing. Things like coming from an unsaved family and deciding to be a missionary and go to Canada, way up north, to reach out to people that no one in Illinois had ever heard of. Her dad thought, that's ridiculous. That couldn't have been easy. She was married for a very long time to my grandpa, who loved the Lord. But you know, there's things about grandpa weren't so easy. But they persevered for 64 years in marriage. That's a beautiful thing. And in ministry was not easy. 45 years here in the North, reaching out to First Nations people all over the North. Wasn't easy. A recent one that I heard about, or it's become more clear to me, is they fostered a lot of kids when they moved up here. And that just ripped Grandma's heart apart. A small community. She would get these kids for 3 or 4 months, sometimes longer, and then they would be returned to a situation that, because it was a small town, she knew it was not a good idea for these kids to go back to those homes. And yet, she planted seed while she could and gave it to her Father in heaven. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. That's what she had to do with that. And she did it consistently, and she continued to do good. She did not grow weary in doing good. And then in the end of her life, she was diagnosed with ALS, or Lou Gehrig's disease, where your nervous system no longer works. So mentally, you're like all there, but every part of your body gets disconnected from your brain. So you can't tell your hands what to do, or your voice what to do, or your bowel what to do. You can't do anything. And it went from full function down to nothing in like a year and a half. Like, it was just fast. That was suffering. But she had joy. She had peace. She had confidence. The same confidence that my little brother had. Why? Because they suffered according to his will. So when it comes to suffering, in 1 Peter chapter 4, we're reminded that Christ suffered. He knows what it's like. Suffering's actually a blessing because it means it's part of the process in being done with sin. And I want to be done with sin. And suffering is to be expected. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. He didn't say, like, maybe it'll happen sometime. You will. It's coming. But take heart, why? I have overcome the world. And when we suffer as Christ, this is the fourth one. This is really crazy. And the Bible does this in James, too. It tells us to rejoice about something like, it's like, what? That when we suffer, rejoice. But the fourth one's actually the first one, because rejoice. Why? Because you're being sanctified in my love. And you're being done with sin. And so I'm going to ask the girls to come up and get ready to sing a song. It's called Through the Fire. And it's written by a guy named Gerald Crabb. If you watch a lot of Gaithers, you've maybe heard it before. But Gerald Crabb. And as they get ready, I'm going to share with you about Gerald. So Gerald, young guy, gets out of seminary, whatever he did. He wanted to be a pastor, so he became a pastor. He had a bunch of little kids. And then, I'm not sure all the particulars, but suffering entered his life. And I mean, it entered his life big time. To the point of the pastor of a church, small little church, becoming an alcoholic. And the people around him knowing that. And so that went on for a few years, and then one day in a car wash, I'm not sure how this happened either, but so be careful in car washes, something might happen. But he ends up on his knees in a car wash, gives his life to the Lord, goes back to ministry, finds out that he can write songs, starts writing a whole bunch of gospel songs that all of his kids now sing, the Crab family for a while, and now there's different Crab people all over the place. And thousands of people have heard the gospel because of that man returning to Christ and learning about suffering.
Heavy, or the hill would not be hard to climb. climb. He ever offered a victory without fighting, but he said help would always come in time. So just remember when you're standing in the valley of decision, and the adversary says give in, just hold on. Our Lord will show up, and he will take you through the fire again. I know within myself that I will surely perish, but if I trust the hand of God, he'll shield the flame again. He never promised that the cross would not get heavy, or the hill would not be hard to climb. He never offered a victory without fighting, but he said help would always come in time. So just remember when you're standing in the valley of decision, and the adversary says give in, just hold on. Our Lord will show up, and he will take you through the fire again. So many times a question, certain circumstances, and things I could not understand. Many times in trials, weakness blurs my vision, and my frustration gets so out of hand. It's then I am reminded I've never been forsaken, never had to stand one test alone. When I look at all the victories, the Spirit rises up in me. It's through the fire my weakness is made strong. He never promised that the cross would not get heavy, or the hill would not be hard to climb. Never offer a victory without fighting, but he said help would always come in time. So just remember when you're standing in the valley of decision, and the adversary says give in, just hold on. Our Lord will show up, and he will take you through the fire again. He never promised that the cross would not get heavy, or the hill would not be hard to climb. He never offered a victory without fighting, but he said help would always come in time. So just remember when you're standing in the valley of decision, and the adversary says give in, just hold on. Our Lord will show up, and he will take you through the fire again. Just hold on. Our Lord will show up, and he will take you through the fire again.
Wondering if you'd stand and join us in the chorus.
He never promised that the cross would not get heavy, or the hill would not be hard to climb. He never offered a victory without fighting, but he said help would always come in time. So just remember when you're standing in the valley of decision, and the adversary says give in, just hold on. Our Lord will show up, and He will take you through the fire again. He never promised that the cross would not get heavy, or the hill would not be hard to climb. He never offered a victory without fighting, but He said help would always come in time. So just remember when you're standing in the valley of decision and the adversary says give in, just hold on. Our Lord will show up, and He will take you through the fire again. Just hold on. Our Lord will show up, and He will take you through the fire again.
Just thank You for that truth today, Lord. And Lord, I just pray be with each one here. Lord, the things that are heavy on our hearts, the things that we carry, the things that we struggle with, Lord, may we bring those all to You. Lord, may it not be strange to us that the more we serve You, the more opposition there is. But may we take joy in suffering as Christ suffered, bringing You much glory and bringing us closer to You. The world needs to see that kind of faith. Just thank You for each one that is here. Lord, I pray that You continue to soften each of our hearts to truth, that we would receive it. In Your precious name I pray. Amen.